I want you to look, please, at the verse 10 of chapter 6. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? May the Lord bless His word. Could we just unite in a brief word of prayer, please? O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee. And Lord, I come to Thee in weakness. There is one place, Lord, we cannot bluff, and that is before Thee. And Lord, we fear to stand before a people pretending. For Lord, Thou canst show us and show all just what we are. We're empty. And O God, today I pray that Thou will come and use us to the blessing of this people that Thou dost love, that Thou hast loved with an everlasting love, this people that Thou hast set Thy affection upon. Thou hast set Thy wisdom, Thy power, Thy might, in order that good may be given to them. God has given Himself over to seeking the good of His people. Oh, seek their good today, Lord, through Thine appointed means. This earthen vessel, Lord, use it. Fill me now with the power of the Holy Ghost and help me to preach of Christ and His glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A wonderful text of Scripture, this. It asks the question, who is she? And then gives a fourfold description of the one that we are asked to identify. Of course, it is the Lord's beloved that is here spoken of, the church. You have in this verse this fourfold description of the church that sets forth aspects, experiences of the people of God at different times. She that looketh forth as the morning, speaking of that day in our experience, that time in our experience when light began to dawn. The path of the just is as a shining light. It shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Thank God for the moment when the day star arose in our hearts. And the sunshine of heaven fell upon us, and the darkness of sin was driven away. Fair as the morn, or fair as the moon, rather. The moon is the great light that God made to shine in the night. In Genesis chapter 1, in the verse 15, we read, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. Church of Jesus Christ is wonderfully represented by the moon. And it is our task and our duty, though the morning has dawned in our heart, it is yet night in the world. And it is our task to shine as the moon, reflecting as the moon does the glory of the sun. Clear as the sun.
Well, that's the full glory of the church. When we reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus in the fullest sense. Few have been the occasions when the Church of Christ has been clear as the sun. But that's what we long for in these days, you know. We long for a shining forth from the church of the full glory of the Lord Jesus. There is an increasing awareness amongst preachers of the need to preach Christ. To preach Christ, not to preach about Him, in the sense that there is a presentation, almost in an abstract fashion, of certain things about Christ. But oh, for a preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lord, behold the Lamb, behold the Christ." Preachers need to seek that power, that ability whereby, as they preach, people see the Lord. They lose sight of the preacher, and they see Christ. Oh, for one of the days of the shining forth of the sun. The last description is the one I want to think about this morning. Terrible as an army with banners. There's a note of militancy here, a note of triumph, a note of victory. And thank God the church can experience victory and triumph over her enemies. It is not so frequently manifest, this victory, even as it is not so often seen that the church shine as the sun. But let us consider this morning the church as an army terrible with banners. Let's consider a simple thought first and foremost. The church of Jesus Christ is an army. The first thing. How important that is that we imbibe that truth into our thoughts. Let me say first and foremost that entrance into the Church of Christ requires a warrior spirit. And if you're not saved this morning, let me read to you some words. The Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 13 and the verse 23. Then said one unto him, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" And he said unto them, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able." Strive to enter in. There is a warrior spirit needed if we are to enter in. Sometimes this particular aspect in evangelism needs to be emphasized. And we need to underline how easy it is for an unsaved person to drift through life and drift out into a lost eternity. How easy it is to stand at the door of heaven, see the way of salvation, understand the requirement of entering in, and yet, because of a love of ease, and a desire yet to linger a while in the world and in sin. And because of an unwillingness to encounter and fight those forces that oppose your conversion, you drift by and you miss the opportunity of God's salvation. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a wonderful picture drawn of this particular matter. A Christian observes how that on the road to heaven it was necessary to take the sword, having declared, "I want my name down in the book of life." It was necessary to take the sword and with great effort cut your way through those who oppose and start for glory. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ says you must strive to enter in. And there is a victory to be won if you are to be saved. Striving by looking to Christ. Striving by recognizing the wickedness of those sinful inclinations within your heart that would keep you back from Him. Crying on Him for grace. And then plunging into the fray. And by His grace, fighting all that would hinder you. Drawing near to the Savior and nearer to salvation. So a warrior spirit is needed. I thank God for that day that the Lord gave me the grace to resist the temptations that the flesh, the world, and the devil set in my way as the Spirit of God showed to me Christ and showed to me my sin. Members of the church are declared in the Word of God to be soldiers. In 2 Timothy and the chapter 2, Paul uses military terms to describe the child of God. 2 Timothy and the chapter 2, the verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Christians should have a soldier's bearing. Christians should have a soldier's resignation to the will of the captain of their salvation. Christians should be under the discipline of our captain. We often forget the militancy that should be manifested by the child of God. We're expected to fight. We are certainly armed for a fight. And I'll give you another scripture reference. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 10. Paul speaks of the armament of the Christian. In the verse 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war." Strong word. And yet that's what we're engaged in. Warring. There are those who test their strength in sporting activities. It's never taken too serious. There may be some injuries incurred and the opponent may be hurt. But all is friendship at the end of the contest. But that's not so with the child of God. It's war. We're engaged in war. Those who are our enemies, we must look upon them as those that we are warring, warfare against. Paul says that though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We are armed to fight. Are you fighting today, Christian? Are you engaged in a battle today, Christian? The image of Christianity very often put forth is one of sweetness and light, of smiles and benevolence. Undoubtedly there is an aspect of Christianity that requires such things. But in these dark and sinful and wicked days, in these days in which every effort is being made to crush out the truth of God, in these days of frontal attack, in these days of infiltration, in these days of betrayal, if ever there was a need for God's people to be warriors and to be armed and to be ready to fight, and it is today. It is today. We're certainly expected to fight. Each one of us are expected to engage in the battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Wrestling. What an opponent. Rather, what an array of opponents Paul outlines here. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the most frightful contest. That is the most fearful lineup of opponents. And yet it is possible to hear Christians in prayer, and it's as if they were wrestling a teddy bear. Where are the strong striving that surely must be required if we are going to wrestle against enemies such as this? Oh, today, I fear that many Christians can't even claim to be warming up for a fight when they're praying and when they're seeking or claiming to seek to live for Christ. They haven't even heard yet the clash of steel. They're that far removed from the battlefield. What war there is to be fought. We certainly are expected to engage in battle. Emphasizing that, let me read to you 1 Timothy chapter 1 and the verse 18. "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." War a good warfare. It's not a skirmish. It's not even a battle, but it's war. Continuing, drawn out, lasting conflict. Members of the Church of Christ are clearly and regularly briefed on the activities of the enemy.
Every soldier needs to be briefed. Every soldier needs to be made aware of the latest developments in the battle. Needs to be given fresh instructions. Needs to know the nature of the enemy's tactics. And there's no greater military manual than the Word of God. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God has given us information about the devil, about his devices, about the tactics that he employs. That's a briefing. That's an update, as it were. Very often, in the battle against terrorism back home in Ulster, the members of the security forces will be briefed on the latest type of weapon that the terrorist is employing, the latest type of anti-personnel mine that they may have devised. They will be briefed on the identity of those who have come through the ranks of the terrorist organizations and who now are very active. And thus they are given information which should make them more effective against the enemy. And God has given us information in the Bible that should enable us to identify every move the devil makes. Paul, writing again in 2 Corinthians, this time in the chapter 11, says, verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Paul is giving a briefing here to Christians, letting them know the tactics of the devil. Now it's ignorance of God's Word that makes us such poor Christians. It's ignorance of God's Word that causes us to be so easily duped by the devil. That's why the devil wants to destroy the book. That's why the devil wants to keep you from the book. Because his fears and his disguises and his plans are all clearly outlined here. And the devil cannot flourish. His cause cannot flourish amidst a people who know the Bible. He must keep you from the book. Oh, Christian, warrior for Christ, read the briefing that heaven sends you. You overlook it to your peril. You overlook it to your peril. Jude reminds us again of the need to warn the flock. In Jude, the verses 3 and 4, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware. Man, this is an intelligence report. Jude says, I'm relaying a warning from heaven. God says certain men have crept in, disguised, infiltrated the ranks. What ungodly men they are. Jude gives us their pedigree. Before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were making a strike at the very heart of the gospel. They weren't content to merely penetrate the perimeters, cross the borders and do a little damage and then retreat. No, here is the devil's crew. They're striking right into the heartland of the kingdom, striking at the king himself, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that it ever remains one of the chief duties of the minister of God to warn his people about the devil's activities. It ever remains one of the duties of the shepherd to warn of the advance and the movements of the enemy. God's man must keep himself briefed on these matters. I do not agree with those who divorce themselves and their ministry and the pulpit from the contending for the faith. This has nothing to do with us, they say. We are not controversial. Well, they're fools. They're fools. And they're unbiblical, unscriptural, and they're unfaithful to their calling. Unfaithful to their calling as soldiers of Christ. Members of the church, like all warriors, are promised rewards for service and for victory. Nations honor those who fight for liberty of the nation. Very often, of course, the honoring is done only toward a representative group. Not every soldier who fought is recognized and is honored. Sometimes it's only one here and one there, just as a representative. But thank God the Lord Jesus shall honor all those who stood for him. What a glorious day when the Savior will speak with and honor everyone who served him. Paul says that in his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Maybe Paul was conscious of the fact, well, I'm an apostle. And maybe if I say this, people will get the impression it's only the apostles, the generals, that get rewards. So the Spirit of God had Paul write, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All who love the Lord, all who have served the Lord, all who, as strength was supplied, fought a good fight, all will be rewarded for their service. The church, then, is an army. It is an army. Secondly, as an army, the church should strike terror into her enemies. Terrible. As an army with banners. Now, of course, the church has no desire, the people of God have no desire to strike terror into those seeking mercy. We are to be gentle, loving, tender, kind, doing all within our power to bring men to Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the enemies of God, we are to be a terror. Oh, that God might make us a terror to his enemies. This is a day, brethren and sisters, in which we are the terrified. This is a day in which it's the Christian that cowers. This is a day in which the mouth of the Christian is shut for fear of man. Oh, that God would make us a terror to our enemies. When Israel stood ready to enter the promised land, God gave them some wonderful promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the verse 25, "There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you." The dread of you. The fear of you. He repeated that promise to Joshua. Joshua 1 and 5, "Therefore, or there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." And how often in the history of Israel do we read of God causing the enemy to flee from Israel before a blow was ever struck? How often we read of God breathing upon his people and in parallel to that breathing upon his people, there was a breathing of the spirit of fear upon the enemy. And they fled at the very name of Israel. Joshua chapter 21 and the verse 44, you have a fulfilling of the promise of God to Joshua himself at the beginning of the book. Verse 44, "The Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. And to the house of Israel all came to pass." The boldness. This is one thing I have noticed back home in Ulster in the battle that rages. The boldness of the enemy. The brazenness of the enemy. They are now entering into areas where before they would never have spoken. The Roman Catholic Church in particular is quite prepared to come right out now and assert herself theologically. Unhesitatingly, inviting challenge. There is no terror. There is no fear. Oh, may God so move amongst his people that they become terrors unto their enemies. That the enemy trembles, runs away, withdraws from the battle rather than fighting. As we stand up and appear unto men as terrible as an army with banners.
The last thing I want to say from my text is this. The enemy is terrified by the church only when she raises her banners. For our text says this, terrible as an army with banners. Terrible as an army with banners. What is the significance of this? What is the significance of an army with banners? Here now we come to the very heart of the meaning of the title I have given the message. The army which strikes terror into the hearts of Ulster's enemies. and why I'm glad to be a member. Because if we're to strike terror into the heart of Ulster's enemies, and let me tell you, the real enemies of Ulster are the enemies of God and the enemies of the gospel and the enemies of the Church of Christ. Those are the real enemies of Ulster. And if we're to strike terror into their hearts, then we must be an army with honor. What does that mean? Well, first and foremost, think of the use of the banner in the army. Why did army and flag? Was it not first of all to distinguish them? Identify them in the heat of the battle? As a soldier, you needed to know where your army was. You needed to know which ranks belonged to your army and which belonged to the enemy. The enemy. In the history of soul, the Church of Jesus Christ is only a terror to her enemy as long as she flies a banner that distinguishes her and all else. Let the Church lose her distinctiveness. She's no longer a terror. Let the line of demarcation between the world and the Church be broken down. And she's no longer a terror. Let the Church lose her separation from the world. And she's no longer terrible. The enemies of the gospel don't fear the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church wrapped up its banner years ago. It took it down. Its ranks broke up. And it intermingled with the world. And likewise, we can say the same of the Church of Ireland. And to a large degree, the same of the Presbyterian Church. The line of distinction was broken. Banners were taken down. And you could no longer tell which was a church and which was a banner. Well, I want to tell you this. We believe in flying a banner here in this church. We believe in flying a banner, my friend, that marks the line between the world and the church. Those who are on Christ's side must get in under the banner. And if you're not under the banner, you're under the world's side. And on the world's side. Let me tell you that. And in this church, it won't be tolerated. It won't be tolerated. You'll stand under Christ. Banner, my friend, or you'll not be a member of this church. That those are not my rules, my friend. Those are God's rules. It's my duty to carry them out. That's the way of it, my friend. No matter who you are or what you are, there has to be distinction between you and the world. And you can only distinguish yourself from the world by standing up close to the banner. The second thing the banner was used for was for discipline. It was a means of guiding the army. Each regiment had its regimental flag, had its colors, it had its standard bearer. And the standard bearer marked the heart of the regiment's territory and the area that the regiment operated in. In battle. And every soldier was under discipline to stand close to his banner. It was a means of discipline. A means of discipline. Oh, I tell you, the world hates a disciplined church. The world hates an ordered church. The world hates a church of people who give themselves over lock, stock, and barrel to the rule of God's truth. The world can't face a church that has the dance and permits the boozing and turns a blind eye to all sorts of uncleanness and immorality. For the world hates a church that strives to keep God's word. Doesn't like a church that's disciplined. And it hears of a church that has the banner flying. It panics. The devil works night and day to get the banner down. To lower the standard. Oh, friend. We talk about standards. It has become a cliche in our English language. We talk about raising the standard. What does it mean? It means exactly this, my friend. Lowering the standard. It's a term taken from the battlefield. The standard marked the territory that was yours. It marked the territory you had to fight for and resist the enemy's advance against. And in the church, we have broken off our standard. Things that God has indicated are sacrosanct and must not be allowed to be removed or altered or changed. The standards of holiness, standards of godliness. The world hates, the devil hates, a disciplined church with its standards flying, its banners flying. I'll tell you something else. The banners were raised as a declaration of war. They were raised to indicate that they now were in a state of war. And as far as they were concerned, the battle has been declared. You know, Christ's church is at war. Christ is a warring church. I touched upon this already when I dealt with the fact that we are an army. What use is an army? What need is there for an army if there is no war? Christ's church is a warring church. We are at war. For that reason, God is called the Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, if we might use a more familiar term. He is called the God of battle. God is engaged in battle. And if God is engaged in battle, then let me be engaged with him. I want to stand where my father stands. I want to be where my elder brother, even the Lord Jesus, is. If he's in war, then let me be in war. The standard is raised as a declaration of war. Christ is at war, my friend. The Bible's filled with references of that, and he's coming one day to end the war, put down all his enemies under his feet. Oh, today, are you in the fight? Are you in the battle? If there were more banners flying in Ulster, if there was greater discipline in the ranks of the people of God, if there was a more ready and willing declaration of war against the devil, oh, how the enemies of the gospel would fear and be terrified. The last point I want to make is this. The banner was a means of displaying past victories. Every regimental colors actually contains a history of the regiment's engagement in the past. It tells of how the regiment has gained victories and fought battles and gained glory in past war. And likewise, the banners of the church displays her victory. Each banner displays a reference of the victory of Calvary. For we march and we fight under the blood-stained banner of the cross. Paul the Apostle said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish. It's hated. It's mocked. It's despised. And wherever the preaching of the cross took place, the enemies of God were terrified. They didn't ignore it. They didn't treat it with apathy, because they knew what it would do to them. And so they rose up in anger, in wrath, in terror, to try and silence the voice of the preacher. Once the blood-stained banner of the cross is displayed, the enemy reels. That's our banner today. That's our banner. Jesus said, If I am lifted up, will draw all men unto me. When you lift up the banner of Christ, there is victory. When you preach the gospel, going forth in Jesus' name, flying his banner, you will gain the victory, my friend. This victory we do not know, it is because we have not displayed the banner. We have not taken to the field of battle in this our confidence that Christ will give us the victory. I would urge upon every Christian here tonight that you examine your service for Jesus Christ. Look at your war record, my friend. See how many call-outs you have attended. How many parades have you mustered to? Or when the bugle blew and the call to arms was heard, did you stay at home? Did you stay at home? When the banner was raised, did you ignore its call? Or have you, even worse than that, been seeking to change the image and change the face and change the whole disposition of the Church of Christ and take away the fight and do away with the battle. I tell you, if we measure up to the description of the Church in our text, then we will be a terror to our enemies. I ask you tonight, Christian, examine your record of service. How faithful have you been to Jesus Christ? How ready have you been to fight the battle? Or have you been ready to let others do the fighting for you? Turning your back, saying, I'm too busy. I have this to do and I have that to do. I don't like doing this. Let others who do like doing it get on with it. No one enjoys war. No one enjoys that battle that we have been talking of. There is a natural animosity toward it from within the flesh. And yet, my friend, when we, through Christ, gain the victory over that natural opposition, what a joy it is to serve the Lord. I want to be able to say, even as Paul said, though I will never say it and would never think of myself being able to say it to the same degree, but I want to be able to say that in my little corner, I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. My friend, surely you, as a Christian, want to stay the same. The banner is being raised. Let's rally to it. If you have never yet declared where you stand, well, it's time you did. Come out on the Lord's side. If you still belong to an old church that long ago threw away the banner of the cross, get out of it! Get out of it! You stand with those who love Christ. We're looking for recruits in this battle. We're looking for ex-soldiers. Will you join up? Join up afresh. Rededicate your life. Oh, may God speak to your heart tonight and give you a vision to the glory of His name. Let's bow in prayer.